that's enough to make you shout, amen. All right, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to read verses 9 through 15 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Kings 17, verses 9 through 15. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 9 through 15. And we'll read this passage responsively. There's a couple long names in there. If you slaughter it, don't worry. Nobody else knows how to pronounce it either. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. It's not because she was a bad cook, by the way. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And let's finish on verse 15 together. Ready? And she went and did according to the saving of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And let's pray. Father, we need you tonight. Holy Spirit of God, would you control my mouth, control my mind, control my thoughts. May it be fixed on thee, that your people could be fed from your book tonight with your words, not mine. May we take away something tonight that would revolutionize our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Elijah the prophet is just one of those amazing men of God in the Bible. One of the Bible studies I have prepared for Wednesday night series is about Elijah. Matter of fact, that's the one I was going to start before the Lord changed my mind about this one on making biblical sense of our senses. Elijah was an amazing man of God. God came to Elijah and told him that he was going to have to leave where he was and go to another city. Now, here's what you don't understand. Elijah is the one who is going against King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. He didn't mince his words. Elijah would have been guilty, like your preacher is, of being politically incorrect. He didn't give a rip about what the politician said. He said what God had to say and didn't worry about it. And he ended up telling King Ahab, look, we're going to have famine in the land. It's your fault. And he went to the desert. And literally, God sent him to a cave in the desert. And there was a brook that gave him water. And the ravens came twice a day and fed him. And for many, many weeks, probably a couple years, that was able to sustain Elijah. Now, God said the brook is drying up. And Elijah knew day by day, the brook kept getting smaller and smaller and smaller. He just kept trusting God. And God one day said, okay, it's dry. I need you to leave where you are and go to a place called Zarephath. He said, when you get there, there will be a young widow there with a small boy, and I want you to let her take care of you. Elijah did what God said. He got up, he left, and he went to Zarephath. Now, I don't know about you, that raven had to be bringing some pretty good food, because if it wasn't, I'd have shot the stupid raven, amen? If it's close enough to bring food, it's close enough to catch. But it must have been a pretty good amount to be able to sustain him. And so Elijah leaves. He goes to Zarephath, and there is a young widow lady who he saw just at the entry of the city. You have to understand something. Here is a young widow. It wasn't an a seasoned widow, not somebody that was an elderly person. She had a little boy. It would be like one of our military wives whose husband was killed in action, and a young widow lady. And he saw her and said, "Ma'am, would you go get me a drink of water?" And she stopped what she was doing and she said, "I would be glad to." She could tell that the man of God, he was dressed like a man of God. Elijah was known in the area. I said this Wednesday night, one of the ladies at the hospice with the family that had the loved one that was dying was there. I think it was Tuesday night when my wife and I were there. The lady said, "I know you." I thought, okay. She said, "I met you at Walmart in Charlestown. I don't know when. I don't know how long. I don't think I've been in that Walmart three times in the last 10 years, literally. But she knew me. It was just amazing." And that's kind of how it would have been for Elijah. People knew who he was. And she said, "I'd be glad to go get you a glass of water." And she left what she was doing to go get a glass of water. While she was walking away, she said, "By the way, can you get me some bread? Can you make me some bread to go with it? Because I'm hungry. God sent me here for you to feed me." I can see that poor little widow lady, not old, but young lady. And she said, "Sir, I was gathering two sticks. I've got a couple handfuls of meal and a little bit of oil left. I'm going to make a cake for my son and a cake for me, basically a lump of cornbread for him and a lump of cornbread for me. And as soon as we eat that, that's all we have. We're going to starve to death." Can you imagine the man of God asking a lady like that to feed him? He said, "Ma'am, God sent me here. If you'll just do what I tell you, God will make it to where you and your son will not go hungry, nor will I. I promise you." The Bible said she left and went and made a cake for him. And when she looked, there was just as much meal and just as much oil as when she started. And she made one for her son and one for herself and looked in again. And guess what? It was still the same amount. And for many days, the Bible says, it sustained them. Now, I'll be honest with you. A lot of people look at that and say, "Boy, Elijah was pretty arrogant, asking for food for himself first." No, Elijah knew what God could do. He had a raven and a brook that took care of him for years. Elijah had been living every day of his life with God providing his needs. God told Elijah that this young widow needed help, and God was using Elijah to expand her faith. He was not selfish. He was asking to help expand her faith. Now, the Bible says that that cruse of oil did not fail, nor did the meal fail for the rest of the famine. Now, don't you think it sounded awfully odd to this young widow lady? She knew she only had one meal left for she and her son to go make it and give it to somebody else. Don't you find it odd that she did it? I don't. I'm sure it didn't make sense to her. Some would even criticize Elijah. I've heard a lot of preachers. I've heard a lot of preachers criticize Elijah for this. He was obeying God. Why get criticized for obeying God? The Bible says that the oil and the meal were replenished each time she used it. Do you notice that? It didn't say that God filled up a barrel. He just kept replenishing what was there. He didn't give her more than she needed, but they always had what they needed. God didn't rain down cornmeal and oil from heaven, but he did keep replenishing what was there. It sustained them. Meal after meal, day after day, all of her needs got met. This was because of her obedience by giving. She gave. She gave. Had she not turned around and said, "I'll obey what God told the man of God," it wouldn't have worked. Now, listen to this statement very carefully. I am not asking you to do anything for me. This has no comparison to me with Elijah. But I want you to see the principles of giving in this story. Giving is a very wonderful way to live. There are blessings that await you because of giving. I have seen a lot of givers in my life. I have gotten to give. My wife and I have given as much as we know how to give in this life. And by the way, I don't look at it as, and I've said this often, when you give and you pray, it's not like rubbing the bottle in the genie and God pops out and says, "Okay, what's your wish?" It doesn't work that way. Sometimes you give and it hurts. Sometimes you give and you're thinking, "But I really needed that. I really wanted that, but somebody else needs it more, Brother Gus. And I'll make sure they got it." I've done that. It doesn't bother me. You say, why? Because I've watched God provide, and the cruse of oil doesn't fail, and the meal doesn't fail. And God knows I haven't missed many. Amen? Let me say something here. I am not in any way trying to compare myself to Elijah. I can't. God didn't make me to be Elijah, and I'm glad. I'm not wearing camel skin and eating locusts and wild honey, amen? I'm not eating grasshoppers. You can eat all the bugs you want. I'm done eating bugs. They only go in by accident now, not on purpose. But I believe there's some important lessons we can learn from this story in the Bible. God put it there for us to get something, and I think I can help you. Number one, this widow was not a person of wealth. She was common. She was a common person with needs. Did you know that most great givers aren't wealthy people? It's the common person. Dr. Russell Anderson, my dear friend, wants to be with us in the spring. Dr. Anderson's given about $35 million away to the work of God. Unbelievable man. A very wealthy Christian businessman. I think Dr. Anderson's 82, 84, something like that. He's getting up there. And Dr. Anderson may say some things because he's getting old that he didn't really believe, but he's getting older and I might have to adjust a few things before or after, and it's okay. He wants to be here. He wants to be a part of churches like ours. And I appreciate that. But you know what? Dr. Anderson also understands. I've talked with him. I've taken him to and from airports and spent time in offices with him. And he'll tell you, he says this. He told me one day, he said, "Preacher," he said, "I could give a lot of more money away than I give. Trouble is, if I give all the money for a project in the church usually fizzles because the people didn't invest in it. They do better when they invest in it." He's right. He's right. Welfare doesn't work. Have you noticed? Had it around for 80 years, and there are more people on it now than there was 80 years ago. And the more they're on it, the more they want to be on it. Y'all see what I'm talking about? So we as common people have to invest. We have to give to others. It's not the big gifts. You look at some of the candidates that are running for president. And I'm not getting into the politics of things, but I'll promise you, the polls don't reveal everything. Okay? You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Because the press is reporting it, and whatever they say, just don't believe it. But I'll promise you, those candidates that don't have the big donors, they got the little common man donating things, they're the ones that are really out there with the right message. It's not the billionaires and the ones that are bilking all the Hollywood stars. It's the ones that are reaching the grassroots of America. They got their finger on the pulse, and they've got the common man that's given towards them. Those are the kind of guys you pay attention to. Okay? Say, "Who is it? See me later. I'm not going to endorse anybody right now." but I can tell you one woman I'm not endorsing. Sorry, it leaked out. It just happens. You know, this lady knew what it meant to be in need. You know, the common man knows what it's like to be in need. You know, it's not hard for us to give sometimes and us to feel compassion to somebody. Those of us that have had needs because we've been there where we needed something before. I say this often. Somebody will say, well, preacher, I hate asking, but I need some help. I said, okay, we'll do our best. Just do this for me. When God provides and you have a little extra to help somebody, when they have need, you help them. Isn't that what it's all about? Can I tell you something? I've watched people in this room grow because of that. You didn't have it. God gave it. God helped you. Then God gave you a little and you helped somebody else. That's God's plan. She didn't complain and she didn't compare her need with somebody else. Do you know what I love about this story, Brother Stoltz? You didn't see this lady say, do you see that lady over there? She's got everything that you could ever want. I don't have what she has. She didn't say it one time. She didn't say, did you see so-and-so? They got a whole lot more than me. Why didn't you go ask them? She said, I'll give you what I got. Amen. I'll give you what I got. Amen. My wife will tell you, hardest thing for me to do is tell somebody no. I hate it. Oh, I hate it. I'd rather take a beating than have somebody that has a need and not be able to fill it. I'll promise you. And I'm nothing special, but I'm paying a debt right now. I'm paying a $5,000 debt for somebody just to make it right with somebody else. I'm giving all I got. I paid a $2,000 debt for somebody else. Say why? Just to make it right. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Now, wait a minute. Listen to this very carefully. She didn't complain. We are so spoiled in America today. We've got our cell phones. We've got our internet, our satellite television. We've got our brand new cars. And I'm not against any of those things. Okay? But if there's somebody in need, I'd rather help somebody in need than have a fancier phone. If you've got your bills paid and you're obeying God with your giving, I'm glad for you to have a new car and new this and new that. I'm for it. If you've got to go in debt to get it, you're not using real good sense. Be careful. Everybody doing all right? All right, hang on. God uses those in need to help with his need because they understand. Do you know this lady was in need herself, but God used her to give so that God could prove how great he is. A preacher friend of mine texted me. He said, I'm preaching a sermon. He said, I'm preaching on Tony the Tiger tonight. I'm calling it God is Great. I thought it was, I loved it. So if you see me bring out a box of Tony Tiger cereal, you know where I got it. I thought it was a great truth. And, I thank God that God is great when you have things, but God is great when you don't have anything. When you're about to lose it all, God is still great. Job lost everything and God was still great. God said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, you say, we talk about the patience of Job. How about the spirituality of Job? Lost 4 of his businesses, lost 10 of his children, lost almost every one of his employees, lost the loyalty of his wife, lost his health, lost it all, and yet he said, God's still great. Whew. That's why God blessed him and gave him double of what he had before. Now, he didn't end up with 20 children, but he had 10 that were in heaven, and God got his wife back because she had to birth 10 more kids. Sorry, I thought that was funny. So she was not a person of wealth, but she was a common person with needs. God is going to use the common person at Grace Baptist Church. Our motto. I sat down with a bunch of business people this week in my office and I said, we're a hospital, not a museum. This is a place where people come get help. It's not a place where we put people on display. I said, we're going to need to build a building. We need some capital to get it going. We were talking to some loan people this week. And I said, we're going to build a church based on the common man. I said, Jesus ministered to the common man, not to the fancy. The fancy were welcome, the poor were welcome, but it's the common man who reached both. One of the guys looked at me. It was like he was a calf looking at a new gate. Walked him through the building and he said, Reverend, I see what you're talking about. He said, I'm not sure I've ever been in a nicer church. Not fancy, but nicer. I said, thank you. I said, I got everything I need. I need a building. I need a shell. You give me the shell, I'll fill it. Amen. That's what we're looking for. Now, hang on. We'll get into that in a little while. Number two. So she was not a person of wealth. She was a common person with needs. Number two, she did not have much, but she was willing to give what she had. She gave of her service. You know, the first thing she was doing, he said, would you go get me some water? She said, sure, I'll serve you. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name, one of our teenage girls, make sure Brother Stoltz and I has water every service, as long as she doesn't forget. You know, that's serving God. You say, that's just such a little thing. No, it's a big thing. There's no such thing as a little thing for God. No such thing. You got Brother Ron comes in here and vacuums the auditorium. You got Brother Mrs. Sear who cleaned the washrooms and the nursery every week, a couple times a week, and make sure everything's ready to go, and others who do what you would consider little things. Ladies, let that bathroom go unclean for a couple weeks. You'll find out how important that is. Everybody doing all right? She gave of her service. She gave of her time. You know, she had a little boy. She knew that little boy was going to die after that last meal. Can you imagine how brokenhearted that mama was? I can't imagine having to look at my child and say, this is the last bit of food I'll ever be able to give you, and you're going to starve to death from here. I can't fathom that. She gave her food. She gave the man of God her and her son's food. I don't know if she looked at it and said, you know what, sweetie? We're going to die anyway. What's one less meal? What's one less day? We may as well give it to somebody that needs it. She was willing to give her child. Now that's love. That's serving God. No, I'm not happy my oldest is 5-6 hours away from here, but I'm happy they're serving God. I wouldn't trade it. Say, well, what if God calls one of your children to be missionaries in the other side of the world? Then every couple of years I'll have to make a trip around the world to go see my grandkids, I guess. But they're safer in the will of God, serving God, than they are close to me out of the will of God. I don't like the thoughts of it. But may I say this? I'll give them to God any day. He's going to take better care of them. You know, get this statement. God does not ask you for what you do not have. He asks you for what you do have. You know, God has never asked me for something I did not have. He's always asked me for what I have. I was a young teenager. God had been working on me about the call to preach, and I didn't want to do it. You're looking at a kid that, my mama will tell you, I could read a book. I got good grades, but I did not want to give an oral book report. I did not want to stand up in school and talk in front of everybody. I know you don't believe that now, but it's true. I remember going on a missions trip to Mexico, and I finally gave in to God. I did. I said, okay, God, if that's what you want, I'll do it. And my stupid youth director made me preach the next day to all the teenagers and adults on the bus. I'm preaching to a whole bunch of people that, and I mean, I just surrendered the night before, and I got to preach the next day. I'd never preached a sermon in my life. I spent all night long awake saying, there's got to be something in here somewhere. There's a lot of words. Now what? I'm not kidding. But I remember God put a call in my heart that is undeniable. My mom and dad was a deacon in the church. Mom taught first grade boys Sunday school class. My brother was involved in the bus ministry. I was involved in the bus ministry, soul winning, you name it. I was one of those weird kids. I wasn't a geek, but if church started at 7, I'd leave the house at 5:30 and walk to church, and mom and dad would be there an hour later. I just wanted to be there. I want to be the first one. I was waiting on somebody to open the door. I'm not kidding. I remember Tuesday night soul winning. A lot of times I'd just walk to soul winning, walk home. The church was only about 6-7 blocks away at most. I'd walk down the driveway, cut across the front yard, and go up Elwood, one block, turn left, go one block, turn right, go the rest of the way up to the church, cut through the back of the parking lot. Can't tell you how many times I'd be walking home in the dark and saying, God, I don't know how to preach. I don't know anything about it. But could you use me someday to help somebody? Would you use me somehow to help somebody? I didn't even know what I was asking for. Whew. That's 35 years ago, Brother Stoltz. 35 years ago, I surrendered to preach. I have preached in 30 different states. I've preached 15, 18,000 sermons. I've been a part of the world's largest Sunday school and church as an assistant pastor. I've preached all over. I have seen tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands of people saved. In the churches I've been in, hundreds of thousands of people saved. Can I tell you something? God took a little nobody that didn't have much, but he gave God what he had. I got done preaching today. I thought, man, I had 5 people saved at a funeral today. I was excited. I don't remember the last funeral I preached without seeing somebody get saved. It's just an unbelievable thing. You say, what is that? You must have a way. No, it's God. I'm just willing to go do it. God doesn't ask you to give what you do not have. He just asks you to give what you have. Hey, Moses, what's in your hand? I got a rod. I got a stick. He said, well, throw it down. He threw it down and became a snake. That's where most of you would have run away. The part that I find this hilarious, God said, pick it up. Me and God would have had a conversation, depending on what that snake was. Moses reached down, picked it up, and came a rod again. When he had to go to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's men were there, he said, Moses, what you got in your hand? He said, a rod. He said, throw it down. Became a snake. Pharaoh's men threw their rods down, they became snakes, but Moses has swallowed all their snakes up, and Moses picked it back up. Pharaoh said, this guy's got something we don't have. That's a magic stick. And no, it was a great God. It wasn't the stick. He didn't ask him for somebody else's. He asked him, what's in your hand? He asked David, what's in your hand? He said, a sling. He said, go shoot that giant right there. He didn't ask him for something he didn't have. He asked him for what he did have. That's what it's all about. Number 3, I'll quickly get through these last 2 points. God took her little and made it much. God took her little and made it much. God specializes in taking little and making it much. I love that song. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. God specializes in little. Thank God. You know, God wants to show his great power, not your great power. One of these days I'm going to preach on Samson. I'm going to shock you. I'll give you the thought in advance. I don't think Samson was 6'4". 320 pounds. I don't think he was Charles Atlas on steroids. You I don't think he had muscles like mine. Brother Barnes, you hurt me. Now, wait a minute. You're sorry. Yes, you are sorry. Wait a minute. It wouldn't surprise anybody for someone to have that superhuman strength when they're built like that. I think Samson was built like me, a scrawny little runt. I finally, at 48 years old, finally graduated to a size 40 suit. I've been in the 30s in suits my whole life, and it's only because of this that I got there. Can I tell you something? God specialized. I think Samson was a scrawny little guy, a Lester Roloff kind of guy. You know, when he took his shirt off, it looked like two broom handles with a shirt hanging on it. Amen? You say, why do you say that, preacher? Because God wouldn't have shown his mightiness through somebody that was a big Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of guy with bulging muscles everywhere. That just shows he's a strong guy. You see a little guy doing that stuff, you're going to say, only God could do that. That's how God works. That's how God works. God wants to show his power. God wants to show his blessing, not our blessing. God wants to show how he can bless, not how we bless. He wants to show what he can do, not what we can do. Now, wait a minute. He wants to show his love, not your love. I'll be honest with you. I long to love people more. I long to tell people I love you and they know it. I do. I don't. It was my privilege to know and work with and be somewhat close to Dr. Jack Hiles. I don't know if anybody knew how to love like that man knew how to love. I know you can go online, find all kinds of lies about him and everything else. You didn't know him. I did. I remember we moved to Indiana to go work on staff there. We hadn't been there 6 months, and he said, Craig, time for you and Debbie to buy a house. I'm thinking, yeah. I lost $10,000 on the mobile home I sold in South Carolina to come here. I have nothing sitting in the bank right now. There's nobody in the world going to touch me. I've never owned a house, and you want me to go buy a house right now. I started looking at houses in Hammond that were $40,000, $50,000. Thought maybe I could afford it. I took some pieces of paper with it. He said, what are you doing looking at houses there for? None of my men are going to live there. I said, excuse me? He said, no. You're not going to live there. About 2 days later, I was sitting in a staff meeting. He said, Craig, can I see you after staff meeting? I said, yes, sir. He sat me down. I was sitting this close to him, Brother Stoltz. Across the corner of the conference table in his office. He said, Craig, my wife and I were on a date last night. We were in South Hammond off 173rd Place. Do you know where that's at? Right off Holman Avenue? I said, roughly. He said, there's a cute little house for sale there. I think your family could enjoy. He said, I want you to go by there tomorrow and see if you can get in it tomorrow. Find out some information, but I like that house. I said, you planning on moving? He said, no, I want it for you. Thinking, not that part of town you don't. You going to increase my salary or what? He said, just stop by. So on the way to church the next morning, I left that night, drove by it, and thought, man, what a neat neighborhood. No lie. The mayor of Hammond lived 2 blocks away from there. Okay, he lived 2 blocks behind us. I brought my wife up there through that way on Sunday morning to church. He said, did you get a hold of the realtor? I said, I tried. I said, I can't get in till tomorrow. He said, oh, okay. He said, I'm going out of town. He said, and he told, I don't even remember where he was. He said, you get there. You take your wife there. He said, when you get back, you talk to Irma, and you tell her that whether you like the house or not. That was his secretary. We went. We looked at it. It was a nice little 3-bedroom house with a full basement. Nothing big, just a little bungalow-type house. I went back and I said, oh, yeah, we're excited. About an hour later, my phone rang. It was Miss McKinney. She said, Craig, Brother Hiles on the phone. He wants to talk to you. So I said, yes, sir. He said, Craig, he said, Irma said that you like the house. He said, what does Debbie think? I said, she loves it. He said, I don't want you to tell me just because you think I want you to want it. I said, no, she really likes it. He said, all right. He said, what are they asking? I told him. I'm thinking, I haven't talked to a bank. I haven't pre-qualified. I haven't done nothing. There's no way I'm going to get a loan. And if I could get a loan, what am I going to use as down payment? I mean, I had nothing. He said, I want you to offer this much and accept any counteroffer. Yes, sir. I'm still unwilling to tell Brother Hiles I don't have the wherewithal to pay for it because he's paying my salary. He said, by the way, he said, Irma has a piece of paper in her office. He said, by the end of the day today, there'll be $5,000 in a check waiting for you. He said, this is not church money. This is my personal money. He said, I want you to go put it in your bank, and I want you to use that as down payment on that house. I bought my first home because of Brother Hiles. About 3 weeks before his heart attack, I looked at him on the way to the airport one day, and I said, Brother Hiles, I said, I just want you to know something. Someday you'll be in heaven. I didn't know it would be so soon. I said, I just want you to know I'm going to spend the rest of my life telling people how much you knew how to love. My preacher hugged me, tears dripping out of his face. He said, that's the greatest gift anybody could give me. He said, I'd long to go down being known as someone who loves, but unfortunately I'll go down as somebody known as being a fighter. I said, no. You're a much better person to love than fight. And I'll make sure people know. Can I tell you something? Jack Hiles knew how to love people. Anybody that knew him knows he knew how to love. I can't touch the hem of the garment of our Savior. I can't shine the shoes of Jack Hiles. But I think I'm learning how to love. And I enjoy doing it. Can I tell you something? God just takes what you have. God just takes what you have. By the way, he takes what you have and multiplies it. He doesn't add to it. I like how God adds because it lays down on a cross and it's called multiply. Amen? Multiplication is fast adding. God multiplies. He doesn't just add. Number four, and I'm done, and this one will go quickly. The widow's obedience and giving preceded the blessing. She didn't wait to be blessed before she gave. She gave and God blessed. Too many of us say, God, you give it to me and then I'll give it. God said, uh-uh, you give it and then I'll give it back to you. You give it, I'll give it back to you. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. If we need to raise money sometime for something, don't you give your electric bill and say, I'm living by faith. No, you're making Potomac Edison live by faith. You pay your bills. You be honest. But if you have anything left, it's time to give and then go from there. But don't you give extra to missions when you can't pay your water bill. You pay your water bill. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. You're looking at a preacher willing to tell you the truth. I want God to bless your finances personally, and you have to be honest with your debts. God wants you to tithe. Yes, he does. Tithe means the first 10 or the first 10%. You know, a tithe in the Bible, if a guy had 100 cattle, they just marched them through. First one came through. He said, you go there. Next 9 came through. Number 11 came through. He pulled it over here. Didn't matter what kind it was. Didn't matter what it looked like, how old, whether it had 3 legs or 4. It was the first of every 10 was the one that was the tithe. And you're supposed to tithe on your gross income. I believe in tithing in your benefits. You get paid for it. You get credit for it. If you get a 401 and it's going in, even though you don't see it, that's still your money. I believe in tithing on it. Say, well, what? I just know this. I know if you do it, I watch God bless.
Yes, sir.
I really do. Can I tell you something? I tithe on deer. If I go shoot a deer, I tithe on it. I think I killed 7 or 8 last year. I gave away 4 of them. I had a man today offer. He said, if you don't have any people in church need meat, let me know. I'll see what I can do. But wow. Happens all the time. Good night, Joe and Ashley. They've been tithing eggs. They got so many eggs, they call them the cackleberries. And I thank God for that. Some of you have been blessed because somebody was tithing their eggs. Yes, what's wrong with us in America? We've got to give that tithe. But can I tell you something? He does want us to give offerings from time to time too. Now, I'm just going to be very honest with you. Your tithe is just as much a part of your bills as your electric bill. You owe it to God. Some of you hadn't paid it, time to get paid up. But may I say this, it's not for the preacher. It's to take care of the work of God here, to reach more people. So God has something to work with to bless you. But watch this, the size of the gift isn't the issue. Did you ever notice 2 of the greatest givers in the Bible were 2 little widows? One gave 2 mites, that's a half a penny. The other was this little lady. She had a handful of meal and a handful of oil, or a cup full of oil. You don't have much handful. Can I tell you something? It wasn't a big gift, but those 2 little half penny that hit the bottom of the plate still rings today. It wasn't how big the gift was. It was how much she had left when she had given. She had nothing. And God said, I can bless that. You give it, I can bless it. But until you give it, God can't bless it. So the size of the gift is not the greatness. It's what we have left in watching God do something with it. Now, I'm done. Let me finish with this. Of course, I mentioned this morning. We've been leasing and renting this building for 2 years, entering our 3rd year of a 3-year lease. We don't have $1.8 million to purchase it, and I'm not sure it's the wisest thing for us to purchase anyway. Our utilities run us about $2,000 a month. We're paying $6,000 a month rent. That's $8,000 a month. Okay, how would you like a house payment of $8,000 a month? And you get it all by offering. Okay, yes, that weighs heavy on this preacher, just so you know. For 2 years, we paid $25,000 extra a year to keep the building to ourselves and use as down payment if we exercise the option to purchase. It's not wise for us to do that. We were paying 10 grand a month. We're down to 8. That's a help. We've cut, we've primped, we've done everything we can, but we believe it's time for us to buy a piece of property and put up a little building somewhere and keep on going. Think we can use God's money much more effectively and a whole lot less of it on a building and use it to reach people. That's the whole purpose of the church anyway, isn't it? Yes, sir. Now, listen to me very carefully. That means we're going to have to give. I'm working on it to where I've got some things in the irons here that it may be something that's very profitable for all of us. We're not going to build the Taj Mahal. All right, some of you don't even know what that is. Okay, it's a big fancy building in India. It's actually a big mausoleum. All right, it's a big cemetery. Okay, people think it's something that it's not. But if we build a building, don't get mad at me, but here we go. We're going to hire out as much of the work as we can because I don't believe in us stop going soul winning to build a stupid building. Our job is to go out and reach people, not go build a building. Now, I'm not saying that we're not going to lend a hand from time to time and cut a little corner here, cut a little corner there. But I believe in us staying in the streets, knocking on doors, getting people, and let's fill the building before it gets built. Amen? Yes, sir. I've seen too many churches stop soul winning to build a building. They got the building done, and the church collapses. Say why? Because they stopped obeying God to build a building. We're not going to stop obeying God to build a building. Everybody doing okay? Somebody say amen. Amen. There you go. Say, I don't have much to give. Can I tell you the easiest way to double your tithe How many of you honestly would love to be able to give more to God? Raise your hand. Let me show you how. Go out, reach somebody, bring them to church, have them join the church and start giving, and you just doubled your tithe. I'm not asking you to give more money. Just give effort and go get somebody. Now, if you can afford to give, great. But if not, go reach somebody. I told one of my preacher friends, I said, you know, the disciples had it easy. They needed money. Jesus told them to go fishing. They pulled out a fish and they had coins in their mouth. I said, maybe I'll go hunt and kill a deer and it's got a gold bar in its belly. I don't know. I'm trying. Trust me. Now, wait a minute. Let's get ourselves right. Let's get ourselves shored up. No, we've not bought property. No, we've not broken ground. No, we don't have building plans. No, we don't have any of that. Just so you know, that's something that we talk about as a church, and as it progresses, we'll get there. We're just in the looking stage right now. Everybody got that down? Okay. That's why the sign out there, church is still open. Because the landlord's trying to rent out the rest of the building. That's fine. I understand that. He's a businessman. He's wanting to make money. I'm good with that. He's just not going to make it all off us. And he and I have a good relationship. It's nothing bad. He has no hurt feelings, nor do I. I don't shun him for what he's done. You say, why did they put that sign up there? Because he's got a lot of building space he could be renting. He's lost a lot of money over the last 2 years that he could have been getting, but he's been gracious to let us be in here. So I'm not upset. Well, what if something goes in here and it makes noise? It doesn't make as much noise as a Baptist preacher, I promise you. Wait a minute. I really believe if we'll just be faithful in reaching people, God's going to show us exactly what he wants, when he wants, where he wants, and how he wants it. Well, I don't have much to give. Okay, then give what you have, which is you, and go out and reach somebody. That's the easiest plan. Go out and reach somebody. I'm not asking, by the way, we don't publish our numbers anywhere. I'm not in competition with anybody. I don't send my numbers off to some headquarters and have them published in some publication. I don't call Brother Coral and say, Brother Coral, can you put this in Revival Fires? Nope. I got preacher friends all over this country, and we never talk about attendance. We just talk about people getting saved and visitors and people joining the church. That's all it is. I couldn't tell you what some of my preacher friends run in church. Couldn't tell you one number. I can tell you how many of us had visitors today because we were all talking about it. That excites me. We don't talk gossip either. Praise the Lord. When they do, I just shut up and don't say nothing. Don't answer them. Don't read the text. Doesn't bother me. Folks, let's just keep busy doing what we're supposed to do. Let's learn from this little widow. She didn't have much. She was common. She gave what she had. And God couldn't bless till she did give what she had. What a wonderful truth. The time's coming. We're going to have to give. I think I have some things up my sleeve that might encourage you about it. But you'll have to wait till I know it's going to be there first. But may I say this? When the time comes, let's not argue. Let's not fuss. Say, well, preacher, I wished I could give more. Okay. Then let me get you ready for giving more. Go out and reach somebody. If you go out and reach somebody that can help give, you just reach more. And you just gave more. Isn't that what it's all about? Let's go out and help every person we can help. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not sure of heaven when you die, we can take care of that. We don't want anybody to walk out of this place unsure of heaven. Maybe somebody in this room tonight, God has been speaking to your heart as I preached. Who would say, preacher, something in that sermon tonight I needed. Would you raise your hand? All right, my soul, just scores of hands everywhere. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, the music will begin to play. And when the music begins to play, if you need to use this altar, you come. Maybe you need to start praying about what God could help you give and maybe some people that you could help reach. Whatever the need.